The level of animosity and hatred that Shaitan has for us is something we are neglectful of. He is ready to forego the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal because of his defiance and his animosity towards Bani Adam. That is how much he hates us. And we are told that Shaitan never sleeps. 24/7, he is at work. He never sleeps. Till your last breath, Shaitan still has hope to misguide you. This is the level of animosity. And he doesn't work alone. He has many children. He has a whole cabinet. And they sit down and they plan. And everyone has a different portfolio. In Biharul Anwar, up to 20 names have been given of the children of Shaitan and what work they do. One is in charge of spreading rumors. One is in charge of making people lose concentration in Salah. One is in charge. Everyone has their own duties. So he works and he has a whole team with him, all the time working, all the time trying to misguide human beings at every moment. And he does not miss any opportunity. You give him an opportunity and he's there. This is the animosity that Shaitan has against Bani Adam. And one of the things that he loves to do is to sow discord and to bring about disunity amongst brothers. Amongst mu'mineen, amongst spouses, between husband and wife. He loves to sow discord. He is very happy. This is one of the things he loves to do. But there are times when Shaitan weeps. There are times when he cries. In history, there have been times when Shaitan has wept and cried. We are told in the riwayat, when the tawbah of Adam alayhi salam was accepted, Shaitan wept. When Yusuf alayhi salam escaped from the trap of Zulaykha, Shaitan wept. When the Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, when he was born, Shaitan wept. When he got his mission of prophethood, Mab'ath, Shaitan wept. And there are some things we can do now to make him weep. When mu'mineen visit one another, the riwayah tells us Shaitan weeps. When you prolong your sajda, the sixth Imam alayhi salam says, you prolong your sajda, Shaitan weeps. And the thing that he hates the most is giving sadaqah. Shaitan weeps and cries and hates it. One time in a conversation, in one tradition we have, he had with Rasulullah Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The Prophet asked him, why is it that you find the giving of sadaqah so difficult and it really bothers you? He says, O Prophet of God, I would rather be cut in half with a saw than see a mu'min give sadaqah. He says, why? He says, because sadaqah has five benefits for the mu'min. Five. One, when the mu'min gives sadaqah, there is increase in his wealth. When he gives sadaqah, his sickness is taken away. He gets shifa from his sickness. When he gives sadaqah, the bala and affliction is alleviated. When he gives sadaqah, he is able to traverse the pool of sirat like lightning. And when he gives sadaqah, he is saved from the azab of Allah in the hereafter. So this one act of the believer has so many benefits. When he does it, and he does it correctly, it makes Shaitan weep. He is unhappy. So the first, therefore, theme that we have taken is we have seen who is Shaitan. This is a very brief introduction of who is Shaitan. The second theme from this part of the khutbah that we can take is the traits that Shaitan wants us to have. The satanic traits the trait of asabiyya, which is mentioned again and again in this khutbah. What is asabiyya? Asabiyya is like that tribal loyalty. You are loyal to yourself, your family, your tribe. So much so that if they do something wrong, you still will cover up for them, which is against the teachings of Islam. In Surah An-Nisa, verse 135, Allah Azza wa Jal addresses the believers. He says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, kunu qawwamina bilqisti shuhada'a lillah, walau ala anfusikum awil walidaini wal aqrabin. O believers, be fair, be just, even if it is against yourself or your parents or your close relatives. If it is a matter of justice, then whether it is about yourself or even your parents or even your closest relatives, if you know that they are in the wrong, you cannot support them. It's a matter of justice. But asabiyya, no. If you have asabiyya, whatever your tribe does, your family does, your people do, you are always supporting them. This was a disease during the time of Jahiliyyah. We can find some traces of this disease in the world today in different forms, in the form of racism, for example, where a person of one race is treated differently from a person of another race. That is asabiyya. And it was so much ingrained in the Jahili culture that they would sometimes go in debating with each other whose tribe is better. They would go to the graveyards and see who had greater ancestors. One of the sha'n nuzul of the surah At-Takathur, Al-Hakum At-Takathur, Hatta Zurtumul Maqabir, is this, that they would go to the graveyard in debating with each other whose tribe is better, and they would count the graves of their ancestors. Look, we had more nobility in our tribe. So this is one of the diseases, one of the traits we are told by Amirul Mu'mineen, remove from yourself these satanic traits. And there are some other traits also that if a person has, in a beautiful tradition from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, we are told there are some traits if a person has, then that person is on autopilot. Shaitan says, you don't need to worry about him. He's already on autopilot. He's already coming towards me. Huh? Normally, Shaitan is working to misguide. But there are three traits. If you have them within you, Shaitan doesn't worry about you. What are these three traits? Man istakthara amala. One who thinks that his actions are very good. He has done many good deeds. He is a good person, no doubt. But he thinks that he has done a lot of good deeds. You know, in Urdu, there's a beautiful saying. They say, Neki kar, darya mein daal. Correct, Maulana? Do good, throw it in the river. Meaning, once you have done good, don't think about it. Oh, mashallah, no. I finished the whole Quran in Shahr Ramadan. Not once, twice, three times. You'll keep thinking about it, keep telling others about it. You have done something so great in your eyes. Then you are on autopilot. Now, going towards Shaitan. Man istakthara amala. Number one. Second trait. Man nasya dhamba. One who forgets his sins. Every one of us has sinned and continue to sin. If you remember your sins, then you do istighfar. That is not bad. That is good. You are on the right track. But if you are a person, you sin and you forget the sin. You are supposed to forget your good deeds that you want to remember. But you forget your sins. Shaitan tells his cabinet, this person, don't worry about him. He's already ours. And the third thing, man dakhalahu ujb. One in whose heart self-love has entered. He is amazed with himself how good he is. His achievements, that is called ujb. And ujb, some of the ulama say, normally comes to scholars. Scholars are the ones who usually are attacked with ujb. Ayatollah Abu Rujardi, may Allah elevate his status, has done a lot of good. He has trained so many scholars, he built a masjid, he built so many madrasas, he wrote books. Yet we are told that when he was on his deathbed, he was weeping and he said, I haven't done anything for the Akhirah. My life has passed, what have I done for the Akhirah? And indeed, these are role models for us. Somebody who has accomplished so much, still this is the way he thinks. However, if in your heart ujub enters, that you are pleased with yourself and your achievements, then there is a problem. And so these are satanic traits. That is the second theme. And the final theme is, now how do we defend ourselves against shaitan? How do we chase away shaitan? We have seen already that he is our staunch enemy. What can we do? The Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he was sitting with his companions one day and he asked them, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ فَعَلْتُمُوهُ تَبَاعَدَ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنْكُمْ كَمَا تَبَاعَدَ الْمَشْرِقُ مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ. Should I not inform you of certain things, that if you do these things, Shaitan will distance himself from you the way the East is distanced from the West? The companions replied, Bala ya Rasulullah, yes, O Prophet of Allah, tell us, what are these things that will distance shaitan from us? And then the Prophet begins, he says, fasting. When you fast, it blackens the face of shaitan. Yusawwidu wajha, makes his face black. Give sadaqah. When you give sadaqah, it breaks his back. Visit one another. Love one another fillah, for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Give one another good advice, and finally, do istighfar. If you follow these instructions, then shaitan will distance himself from you. And of course, we know that it is fine, we want to distance him from us, that is one thing, but what about prevention? Prevention is better than cure. Are there ways that we can prevent shaitan from coming near us? Yes, there are ways. The Holy Quran itself tells us that first and foremost, if you want to prevent shaitan from coming to you, close to you, then seek Allah's protection. In Surah Al-A'raf, verse 200, we are told, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. If shaitan starts tempting you, whispering in your ears, seek refuge with Allah Azza wa Jal. So the first thing you do to prevent shaitan from coming near you is seek refuge with Allah Azza wa Jal. Then of course traditions tell us, reciting Quran, being in wudu, these things help to keep shaitan away, so you don't have to deal with him. And of course, remembering Allah Azza wa Jal is one of the best ways of keeping shaitan away. In Surah Az-Zukhruf, verse number 36, we are told, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَانِ نُقَيِّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. One who does not remember Allah Azza wa Jal, who is neglectful of the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal, we allow a shaitan to come and be with him as a companion, who remains with him. And these are the ways, therefore, of how we can keep shaitan at bay, we can keep him away from us. Inshallah, we will continue with the next part of the sermon tomorrow. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة.
الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me. Proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini al-Islam, dini, wal-Arzam, ghayru dini, Muhammad illi halini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Today we're going to talk about gambling, but before dealing with the issues and the laws concerning gambling, according to Ayatollah Sistani, let's take a listen to a short biography about him.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hawza lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ashraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting, and Sheikh Javid, our host. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the studio.
Assalamu alaikum, Alhamdulillah. Thank you for having me.
Our pleasure to have you back in the studio again to talk about the laws given or concerning the issue of gambling. Well, Sheikh Javid, there are different games that people play here and there, you know, both virtually or physically. Sometimes they do it, in fact, face-to-face, like in a room or a game store or something, or sometimes they even play online, all right?
Sure.
Such as chess, backgammon, billiards, card games, Clash of Clans, and more recently, PUBG. I would like to know Ayatollah Sistani's position in this respect.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's a very good question, and of course it seems to be very broad because there are different games and different you can say tools with which these games are played, and of course Ayatollah Sistani's position and fatwa regarding these games differ from depending on the game.
Right.
To begin with, I would like to say that Ayatollah Sistani's fatwa actually originates in the Quranic verse which says ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu innamal khamru wal maisir wal ansabu wal azlam rijsun min amali shaitan fashtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun. This verse is actually the underlying principle on which the fatwa of all Miraji, not only Ayatollah Sistani, but all other religious authorities are based. And a lot of people ask questions as to why this and that game is actually forbidden. Why is chess forbidden? Why is, for example, card game is forbidden? And why, for example, Clash of Clans is forbidden? Now, if you look at the Holy Quran, actually, there are three verses which, with clear connotation, with clear purport, indicating expressly that khamr, wine, and maisir, which is a game of chance, is forbidden. Also, the Quran enumerates other forbidden things like al-ansab, which are the stones which are put up, and the people start worshipping worshipping them. Also, the Quran says that these are actually amalun rijsun min amal shaitan. These are dirty things, and these are practices of shaitan. These are the work of shaitan, and we have to avoid all of these things so that we may attain prosperity and also success, actually salvation. This is a clear answer to those people who are actually looking for reason. Generally speaking, the religious authorities do not give any reason for the fatwa, because they have their fatwa, but they do not actually come and come with their reason and with the rationale, saying, okay, this is the reason why I have issued this fatwa. It's not the duty of the religious authorities to produce the argument or give any reasons for their fatwa. They actually always delve into the Quranic verses and also into the prophetic traditions in order to obtain what is most probably the divine ruling about something. Now we are in this session, and also maybe in the following sessions we are going to talk about gambling.
Yes.
And there are different games, there are different forms of gambling.
Yes.
So also let me give you another verse, which is also a very important verse. The Quran says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 91, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانَ أَنْ يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمْ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ وَيَسُدُّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Okay?
It's been repeated.
Yes, this is another verse. That was verse 90. Yeah, that
was verse
90, and this is verse 91 of the same chapter.
Uh-huh.
So, gambling is forbidden, khamr is forbidden, and maysir, game of chance, is forbidden. Why is it forbidden? Because these are the things which make one person an enemy of another person,
right,
which causes hatred among the people. So, actually, these are the إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَنْ يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمْ الْعَدَاوَةَ. The shaitan only desires actually to cause enmity and hatred to spring in your midst by means of intoxicants and games of chance, and to keep you off from the remembrance of Allah. And actually, وَيَسُدُّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. The gambling, these gamblings, and in these games which are used actually for betting, which are used for gambling, their function is to keep you off from the remembrance of God. When you start playing it, you start forgetting your responsibility, and also you start forgetting your duty towards Allah. So you're actually distracted. You are distracted from the right path. You are made to forget your duties towards Allah. And that's why it is forbidden. It's an act of shaitan. It is a dirty, a very mean and despicable act of shaitan. And that's why we should stay away from playing any kind of games which involves betting, of course.
Yes.
And which is a game which is known as a means for gambling, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Even if we do not intend to bet, even if we do not intend to use it as a means for gambling, okay? And even if it's not known to be a means for gambling, we should avoid it as far as we can.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
You mentioned, in fact, two verses, but you said there are three verses.
There are three verses. There's another verse, actually 219. Yeah.
Yes.
That's also.
Would you please?
Yeah. That's
talk
also
about that verse.
That's also another verse which explicitly. I just want the audience actually to for themselves, for their own and to refer to that verse and see for themselves that verse also says that khamr and maisir, wine, alcohol, and actually maisir, games of chance, are explicitly forbidden. Okay, and these are the three main verses, but there are of course numerous traditions from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and also from the Imams, the infallible Imams, expressly forbidding playing any games of chance and also gambling, especially chess and especially backgammon, which are some of the oldest games that human beings have played, and they continue to play as of today. So chess is forbidden, of course, according to most religious authorities, including Grand Ayatollah Sistani. He does not, under any circumstances, allow playing chess, and also he does not allow playing backgammon.
I see.
Even if, let's say, in some communities, in some societies, these games are actually considered to be just
purely games.
They are just
like
games
like for fun, for example.
Yeah, they are played for fun, and there are also some other reasons or arguments associated with these games. There are people who say, okay, we are playing these games to sharpen our minds, okay, to sharpen our minds. And these are the excuses brought up by some people in order to keep playing these games. But no matter what the excuses you bring up, you should not, if you are a follower of Ayatollah Sistani, you should not play it. Even if no betting is involved, even if no money is involved, even if it's no longer considered a means of, for gambling,
right,
in your society, in your community, you should not play it under any circumstance.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun La ilaha illa hum Ghaffarun Jameelun Wahhabun Latifun Tawwabun Samiun Basir
results of ongoing austerity measures in the UK have brought people, ordinary citizens, to their knees. Many in the UK are facing what is known as destitution. Destitution means poverty so extreme that one lacks the means to provide for oneself. The new findings are part of ongoing research by the UK-based NSPCC Scotland and Bernardo's charity organisations. The findings said that poverty remained the core issue being experienced by families in 2019 as it was in 2013. Housing insecurity is a growing problem in some areas and was adversely affecting children experiencing poverty. The report said that families were in dire consequences experiencing destitution, no food, no secure housing, no heating, and struggling with mental ill health, which means parenting is done under chronic stress. Austerity measures include devastating cuts to vital benefits and services. They are essentially spending cuts that were imposed by the government in the UK since 2009 in the aftermath of the global financial panic of 2007 to 2009, the most crippling economic downturn since the Great Depression, according to the New York Times. In 2011, maximum rents were introduced. Child benefit was frozen for 3 years. Local authority services began to be cut back or completely ended, including youth services, community engagement, and libraries. In 2012, the government led by former Prime Minister David Cameron's Tory-led coalition government, which introduced the so-called British Welfare Reform Act 2012. This act included, among other things, what is known as the controversial bedroom tax, which cut people's housing benefits if they were deemed to have too many bedrooms. It resulted in people being kicked out of their homes for not being able to pay their rent.
We will not be able to build a sustainable recovery with long-term growth unless we fix this fundamental problem of excessive government spending and borrowing that undermines our whole economy.
In 2013, the UK government implemented legal aid cuts, which resulted in a fall in the numbers of people getting state-funded help in benefit cases. By around 2015, food banks could be found in areas that ordinarily would be considered wealthier areas of the UK. These circumstances led to the 2016 Brexit vote, of which the result was to leave the EU in March 2019. Then there were the changes in government. David Cameron resigned as Prime Minister and Theresa May became Prime Minister.
Mr. Speaker, turning to Brexit, following last week's vote, it is clear that the government's approach had to change. And it has. Having established the confidence of Parliament in this government, I've listened to colleagues across Parliament from different parties and with different views.
In 2017, the Grenfell Tower fire became a symbol of what many in the UK said was poverty and a careless government. In 2018, welfare spending had fallen by almost 25% in the last 10 years, according to figures obtained by MP Frank Field. In 2019, amid Brexit uncertainty, Theresa May resigned and Boris Johnson became Prime Minister.
This has been a disaster, right? Let's not mince our words. I mean, this has been an absolute nightmare for the country. The country's gone through a profound shock. But in those moments, you have the opportunity to change and to do things better. And we really, really want to build back better, to do things differently.
Protests like these, with many getting out of control to become riots, were the scene across London and the UK altogether in the years after 2009. The people despised the measures because it took money out of their pockets. The measures cut their wages and increased their living expenses, such as taxes and utilities, thus making life hard.
People, mainly low-paid workers, have had to pay the price of what the rich and the powerful did to our communities. These people didn't cause the banking crisis. They didn't break our economy, and yet they're paying the price.
And now, as another global recession looms, one that was triggered by the COVID-19 pandemic, and as the supply chains in the UK are affected, London seems to be in trouble.
We're short of skilled construction workers and skilled mechanics and skilled engineers, and we're short of hundreds of thousands of IT experts. And it's not as though the market doesn't require these skills. The market will pay richly.
More children and older people are living in absolute poverty, defined as severe deprivation of basic human needs, including food, safe drinking water, sanitation facilities, health, shelter, education and information, and inequality rates have spiked. In 2019, the United Nations came out with a scathing report on the effects of austerity measures in the UK. The report by the United Nations Human Rights Council said that food banks have proliferated, homelessness has increased, life expectancy is falling for certain groups, and tens of thousands of poor families are living in accommodations far from schools, jobs, and community networks. The United Nations says that 1.5 million people in the UK experienced destitution in 2017, living on less than £10 a day, about $13 after housing costs.
Present policies continue. It's the people who are living in poverty who are going to be most seriously affected. I think that has a particular resonance in the Brexit context, because the great majority of observers would agree that The leave side was fueled at least in part by the sense of alienation, the sense of economic insecurity, the sense of not having been cared for by the system.
The UK Department for Work and Pensions totally dismissed these forecasts and reports by the UN, saying it was, quote, barely believable. 2 years later, after that gloomy outlook, though, things still haven't got better in the UK. In fact, one can say that things have taken a turn for the worse.
We're just very worried about the future. We're worried about a second wave of the coronavirus hitting us, especially with Christmas coming. We are not sure whether to commit to stock for Christmas or not, because we don't want to be stuck. But at the same time, if it turns out to be busy, we don't want to miss out on sales.
Dominic adds that people are just not spending.
I think the overall time that people are spending in the shops is less, because people don't really want to be in an enclosed space.
Earlier this year, Britain's economy shrank by 1/5, or 20.4% in the second fiscal quarter, more than any European neighbour. This comes as the country's decade-old austerity policies, the pending deal or no trade deal post-Brexit, and now the coronavirus lockdown slammed businesses and plunged the country into its deepest recession on record, according to the Office for National Statistics. This is the UK's first recession since 2009, and the performance is the worst of the so-called group of seven richest countries in the world over the same period. It seems like there's more austerity measures ahead, as London is trying to sell that to its citizens via the coronavirus lockdown. Citizens, however, are catching on, and they say that the underlying problems were there prior to the coronavirus.
Businesses are going to be affected severely. We are not going to see the same situation again as it was before Corona.
Businesses are going to be affected severely. We are not going to see the same situation again as it was before Corona. So unfortunately, people will have to get used to a new reality, and they have to start life from a different perspective. One failed policy followed by another failed government hints at just a part of the underlying problem. It seems that the government, who, according to those hurt by austerity, is along with the rich class detached from the people and the circumstances they are in. According to them, until this is fixed, only then can the government understand where the problem lies. Until then, austerity measures backfires to this day.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And we are discussing the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha, or the sermon which is famously known as the Sermon of the Pious People. And we reached this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam, in this particular sermon, says that he tries to explain that one of the qualities of the pious people is that they mix patience and forbearance with knowledge. and they mix their actions with their speech. That means they mix their speech with their actions, sorry. Meaning that whatever they speak, they act in according to that. يَمْزُجُ الْقَوْلَ بِالْعَمَلِ.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we see that many a times people, they speak good things, they speak issues that are very beautiful, but they don't act in according to those things. According to some narrations, it is very easy to speak. You know, speaking something, speaking the truth is very easy, but acting in according to that is what really makes a person a really, truly deserving to have some form of praise. You see, when a person wants to speak the truth or wants to speak good things, it's not very hard for him. Why is it not hard? It's not hard because our hearts and our souls and our existence is geared towards reality, towards truth, towards goodness and justice. As such, speaking good things is not difficult. If you give a normal person a pulpit and you ask him to speak, or you give him a podium to speak about the evilness of jealousy or the goodness of being kind or things like that, they will give you very good lectures. You will be surprised at what they speak. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in the Holy Quran, when He talks about the hypocrites, He says that the hypocrites are such, in Surah Al-Munafiqun, they are such that وَإِن يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ. When they speak, you will listen to them. Why? Because they speak good things. It's not that whatever they speak is bad. They speak actually good things. They speak things that are nice, that are appealing to the heart, to the soul. Because it is not hard to speak those things. Those things are easy to say. The time that a person really gets tested is when it comes to actions. We have, for example, some of the scholars also giving another explanation to this particular statement, where they say يَمْزُجُ الْقَوْلَ بِالْحَمَلِ means to act in according to the promises and the word that you give to someone. So if you tell someone that we will meet at a certain time, then that person really comes at that time. Or for example, if he says that we will, for example, I will give you something in return for what you do for me, he will really do that. He will act in according to his statements. Or for example, if he promises someone a certain good thing, he will give him that thing. So these are some of the statements that a person says that he will do, and definitely he does them. He doesn't just maintain them at the level of speech. This is another very powerful quality of a pious person. We have in the narrations that the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam were like that. Whenever they would say that they will do something, they would definitely do it.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, we were saying that there are certain statements that the Ahlul Bayt make. For example, they say that they will do something and they really do it when they promise someone. Or even if it's not a promise but a simple statement that they make or they give, or a word that they give someone, they really act in accordance to that. One of the examples is that of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he had promised someone to meet at a certain place, and that person didn't turn up. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam waited there for a very, very long time, probably a whole day, so that person should come back. And then afterwards, when the person came to know, he told him that, "I keep my word. You had said you will come, and therefore I waited for you." You see? So these are some of the good qualities that a person should have in their life. That firmness of character, it only shows when a person does what he says. Otherwise, speech is not of much value. It's just a bunch of concepts and a bunch of, empty statements that have no value. What carries the value is when that action, the words, are translated in the form of action. Of course, when it comes to spirituality, there's another discussion here, that when you say something, if you want that statement of yours to settle into the heart of someone, or even into your own heart, then that statement has to be followed by action. So as the scholars say, that write that speech with the pen of your actions in your heart or in another person's heart. When you want to write that speech in a person's heart or even in your own heart, that is done only through the process of actions. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to perform the right actions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من والاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe,
استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is the way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
One of the teachings that we have in Islam that needs to be understood, it has numerous impacts and in our understanding of Islam in the various aspects, whether it's our personal lives, our social lives, our community lives, our family lives, our political lives, the political theory of Islam, Islamic government, and so on, is the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created mankind with free will. Mankind needs to choose its own path. A person has got to choose what direction they're going to take. No one is going to go to paradise or to hell without choice. Everyone is going to choose their path, and there's no way out of it. This aspect that was just mentioned, it's briefly cited in some of the verses of the Quran. In others, maybe aspects or dimensions of that are mentioned in other forms of wording. One of the aspects of it is on a social scale. There's a time where we're talking about a person and what direction they're going to be taking. Each of us have got that. Each of us are going to be choosing our own path towards Allah in a positive way, which is referred to as Jannah or Paradise, or in a negative way, إِلَى اللَّهِ تَصِيرُ الْأُمُورِ, everything goes back to Allah. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, we return to Allah, good or bad, everybody's going to return. It's just that, are we going to return in a positive way or in a negative way? Are we going to, as some have worded it, be turning to the positive or the pleasant names of Allah, the Rahmah of Allah, the Rahimiyah of Allah, the Ghufran of Allah? Or are we going to be returning to the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ghadabullah? All that is, it's not outside of God's realm or God's creation. It's all returning to Allah, but different, in a sense, different names. That's as an individual. The same thing, each of us lives in a society. We are part of a social construct. We are part of a community that we choose to be part of. One of the results of this way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala governs us, one of the outcomes of this, or one of the, in a sense, tangents, one of the things it teaches us when we learn that this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mankind, their progress, the blessings they receive, are through their own choices as individuals and collectively as a community. One of the aspects is this: the imam as an individual can be way up there and he's making his progress towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he has. He's leading the community as well, but the pace that the community is going to move towards the goals that he has is not dependent on his choices only. They're dependent on the choices that are made by the people that are following him. As much as he wants, and he can make all the right choices, but if the people don't make the right choices, they're just not going to move in that direction. We can't expedite this. What do I mean by we? You can't make the community move faster except that helping those who are in the community of believers make the right choices. But in the end, as long as they're not making the right choices themselves, we're just not going to make that progress. It's just how it is. There's no way out of it. There's absolutely no way out of it. One of the outcomes of this idea,